already. Great. Great. I hope we break the bank with steaks this next year. In Exodus chapter 28, God gives Moses instructions regarding the priestly garments. There were four basic garments that were designed for the high priest. There was the ephod, which was the front and back piece attached at the shoulders and bound with a girdle at the waist. There were, throughout that garment, it had threads of gold that were woven through that garment. Then there was the breastplate, something like an apron, to which was attached 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes. Also, evidently, that breastplate had a pocket that contained the Urim and Thummim, which was a means of consulting God for decisions on matters that required divine guidance. And then there was the robe, one-piece dark purple poncho-type coat. It had little bells lined around the edges of the garment. And then there was the turban, brilliantly white, twisted cloth around which was a bluish-purple headband which held in place a solid gold plate on which was inscribed the words, "Holy to the Lord." I was reading this chapter not very long ago, and I was admittedly a little bit in a stupor reading through all of these garments, because I'm thinking, okay, I need to get through this section, move on through this section here. Until I got to this last piece of this garment of the high priest, and I read, "And you shall also make a plate of pure gold, and shall engrave on it, like the engraving of a seal, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on a blue cord, and put it on the turban. It should be at the front of the turban." And then I read this next verse. "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the son of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts, and it shall be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord." And I was reading that in kind of a, you know, admittedly zoned out a little bit, and then I read that verse and I said, "What did that say?" And I went back and read it again. "It shall be," it is this plate of pure gold on which was engraved, "Holy to the Lord." "It shall be on Aaron's forehead." And then it says, "And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the son of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord." Now, I know I've read that before, but something about it never sunk in until I was in this series of lessons that I've called Holy, Holy. And because my mind, my mind was attuned to that, then that really struck me. You remember a couple of weeks ago, this is in lesson number 3, this is the 5th in our series of lessons that I'm calling Holy, Holy, and this is the last in that series. But in lesson number 3, 2 weeks ago, we saw that the Bible uses the concept of holiness in two different ways. One of them is positional, something that God does for us one time. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 is an illustration of that. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. It's something that God did for us and gave us as a gift. We accept it, obviously, through faith, but he put us in a position. Now, by the way, this is not the only thing that God does for us in relation to this. There are other things that God does for us positionally that we live in response to that for the rest of our lives. The second way that the Bible uses this concept of holiness is practically, the way in which we live, our response to what he's done for us positionally. There are lots of passages that relate to that. 1 Peter 1:14-16, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desire desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. Be holy because I am holy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, I beseech you by the mercies of God, or in view of God's mercy, that you offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logikos lutreo, which is your reasonable worship or your spiritual worship. And I believe that this text, this verse in Exodus regarding the gold plate on the high priest's turban, takes us one step deeper into understanding this concept of holiness. And it combines both of those, positionally what God has done for us and practically how we're to live in view of that. And as I said, there are a number of things in the Bible that fit into this same category. If you were, and I've thought before, how can I illustrate this concept of God has done something for us? He's saved us, he's made us righteous, but we live righteously. And that gives lots of people lots of difficulty in trying to understand that. They say, well, if God has done this for us, then why does the Bible keep saying that we need to do this? If God has made us righteous, then why does it keep urging us to live righteously? Well, this is, I believe, the key to that. It would be as if you have been adopted into a king's family, and you came from the other side of the track somewhere. Now you've been adopted all of a sudden into a king's family. Are there certain expectations of you, of the way that you would live, in view of now that you're a child of the king, now that you represent the king's family? Is there a certain way that you walk and talk and live and eat, and would you have to learn those things? Obviously, yes. So take that analogy, as poor as it probably is, and apply that to this concept. We've been adopted into God's family. Now, there are certain expectations. You don't just do what you have done all of your life. You don't just live however it feels good to you. Now, you have certain expectations because you wear a new name. You represent the God of heaven. Let me illustrate this concept in what this particular concept here about holiness in a good news, bad news format, all right? The bad news first. The bad news is embodied in this phrase, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the son of Israel consecrate with regard to all of their holy gifts. And I read that and I thought, what in the world is that talking about? I've never heard that addressed. And I began to think, why would there be iniquity of the holy things that the sons of Israel consecrated? Why would those things need to have their iniquity taken away? Here's the reality of the matter. The best that you have to offer God is unacceptable. We think, if this is the best that I have, it has to be acceptable. No, it doesn't. Everything that you have and everything that I have, everything of this world is tainted with sin since sin entered into the world. Our God is so holy that he cannot accept or have fellowship with that which is blemished and defiled. He never has been able to. Whenever he required the sacrifices in the Old Testament, what was one of the requirements about it? That it be spotless. That it be without blemish, right? They had to check that lamb over and make sure that it had no blemishes. We must bring that which is perfect to God to be accepted. And the bad news is, you search through your full repertoire of everything that you have to give to God, and guess what? There ain't nothing holy. You don't have anything perfect. And neither do I. I mean, the very best of what you have to offer is not perfect. We have absolutely nothing which God can accept. That's pretty bad news, isn't it? Our sins and our iniquity things truly have separated us from God. Maybe in a way more real than we've ever realized before. Even now, as we want to offer sacrifices of gratitude to God, what are you going to offer Him? You don't have anything that's pure and that's clean. Isaiah laments, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags." And so we go through our chest of everything that we have to offer God, and we pick up this, and we pick up this, and we pick up this, and we realize, in view of God's righteousness and holiness and purity, we don't have anything that God can accept. Because everything that we have is impure. Put it back in terms of our text. Even our holy things have iniquity. Now let's go back and read that again. "And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts." But there's some good news. And that good news is embodied in exactly the same statement that we just read with a different emphasis, or emphasis on different words. "And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things with regard to their holy gifts." God provided a high priest who wore a gold plate on which was engraved, "Holy to the Lord." And the purpose of that was to purify not only the worshipers themselves, but also the sacrifices that they would offer. And what was represented in type by the high priest has become a reality today. Remember, that Old Testament priest could have no defects. The Bible went into great detail, the Old Testament did, about his hands and his feet and his features. His body could have no physical defect. No one could serve as a priest if there were defects in his body. He could not approach God. If he tried to, he died. And you think about how sad that is. It wasn't even his own fault if he was born with a defect, was it? And yet God could not and would not accept that priest coming into his presence if there was defect in him. He was teaching us something. And there were people who surely must have lived some really sad lives who would have otherwise been priests except they had a deformed hand. Or they had a deformed foot. And they could not perform in the office of a priest. God's teaching us something. Leviticus 21:21, "No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to come near to present the offerings of the Lord." And listen to the last part of our text this morning. "And it," this gold plate, "shall always be on his forehead, that they," the sacrifices which the sons of Israel consecrated and offered, "that they may be accepted before the Lord." You see, it's not what's on our forehead that makes our sacrifices acceptable. It's what's on our high priest's forehead, "Holy to the Lord," that makes our sacrifices and makes us acceptable. Our prayer, as genuine as they may be, are inadequate. Our songs, as beautiful as we may feel that they are inadequate. Are we always thinking exactly the right thing when we pray and when we sing? Are our sacrifices pure and holy, or are they tainted? Our tears are acceptable to the Lord. Our patience is acceptable to the Lord. Our acts of benevolence are acceptable to the Lord because of Him. Because He is holy. Not because we're holy. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. We don't dare approach God on our own. We approach through our high priest. And let me just add a little bit of a word of observation right here. Sometimes I hear people pray, and I don't mean to be picking semantics, okay? I'm not trying to make you self-conscious about the way you pray. But I've heard people pray sometimes, and it seems to me, I don't mean to be judging, but it seems to me that sometimes we deliberately leave off in Jesus' name just to show that we can. I would be really, really careful about that. I'm not saying that it's a formula. It must not become a rote formula in which we use just to end our prayer, the way we sign off. But in fact, it is through our high priest, Jesus Christ, that we offer those prayers. And those prayers are not acceptable if we decide to go around our high priest. We don't have the right. Even our thanks, even the thanks that we offer to God is offered through Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We don't do anything apart from our high priest. Our relationship to God comes, our right to come before the throne of God comes through our high priest. Why is it necessary? Why is it that everything that we offer to God must go through our high priest? Because He washes it, as it were. Because He cleanses it. Because He removes the iniquity from it. Even our holy things, He makes it acceptable to God. He is our high priest. And He offers it to God on our behalf. He has our names on His breastplate. When He comes into the Father's presence, He intercedes on our behalf. He represents us before the Father. First, God accepts us, sinners who have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And then He accepts our sacrifices, which are tainted with iniquity, just like we are, because and only because of the perfect holiness of His beloved Son. So what are we to do with this? Is this just knowledge? Is this just something new that we learned and we go on and say, that was pretty neat. What are we to do with this information, this knowledge? First of all, I would suggest that we really become humble before God. Remember that neither you nor anything that you have to offer to God is acceptable on its own. It has to be cleansed of its iniquity before God can accept it. And that can only happen when we go through our high priest. And secondly, I would suggest that we be grateful. And don't think that we can offer just anything to God. Now, because our high priest removes the iniquity of our holy things, then we say, well, then I can offer God the crippled and the blind and the lame. God never accepted that, did He? God wants the very best that you have to offer. But maybe even more to the point for us, why would we want to offer God anything less than our best? And that goes into every part of our life. I won't stop here and say too much. But I want to say just a little bit right here. We're in a mode in this country of dressing down when we come to church. And this is a really sticky point with some folks. And there are some people who are very prideful about wearing a suit and a tie and really looking particularly sharp or whatever, really dressing to the nines when they come. And there are other people who are just as proud of coming and wearing shorts or wearing something really relaxed or... Okay, I'm leaving it right there. I'm just saying to you, why would we want... I am not saying that every time we come to church, we ought to wear a suit and tie. I am saying, let's find some kind of a medium here, okay? Let's not go from one extreme to the other. Why would we want to offer less than our best ever in anything that we do? We would want to offer God the very best that we have And I didn't really mean that. In a way, kind of belittles the whole thing to talk about what we wear. That's really not my point. We offer God our whole lives. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. Everything about our life, we want to be holy. Everything about our life, we want to offer God only the very best that we have to offer. And then, thirdly, never forget that your total dependence is on Jesus Christ, our high priest, who alone wears the golden plate of holy to the Lord on his forehead. And when God looks at the sacrifices that you offer and the sacrifices that I offer, he looks at those and they're tainted with iniquity. And then he looks at his son. And his son is holy. And it is his son who offers these on our behalf. And God accepts them because his son is holy. His son is pure. His son is righteousness. He offers the sacrifices that take away our sin. And he alone can offer those. And that gives him the right to go before the Father. We have nothing to offer that can take away our sin. Only our high priest can. But we offer daily sacrifices. But we don't have the right to go around our high priest to offer those sacrifices. Let me give an illustration about how serious it is. There's actually two that I wanted to use, but I chose one. To think about how serious it is for someone to think that they can approach God apart from Jesus. You remember the story in Numbers chapter 16 of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Remember that story? They were in the wilderness, and Korah, who was a Levite, and his friends, Dathan and Abiram, who were not Levites, and 250 of the leaders of the people of Israel came to Moses and to Aaron, and they said, "The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" You remember what Moses did whenever that they came to him, 250 men plus Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? He hit the ground, face down. He knew this was really, really serious. What they were saying was, we have the right to offer these our own sacrifices. Why should we have to come to you to offer these sacrifices? Why should we have to come to the priest? And Moses says, okay, you guys, tomorrow morning, bring your censers and you be prepared to offer your own sacrifices to God. And let's see what happens. In Numbers chapter 16, when Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy. And he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses he will cause to come near to him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." And then later, you remember what the outcome was, don't you? Beginning in verse 31 of Numbers 16, "As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground split apart under them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave. With everything they owned, the earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, 'The earth is going to swallow us too!' The fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense." There you have it. How dare we think that we have the right to come before God and offer whatever we want to offer, and that God is obligated to accept it. We have a high priest. And on his turban says, "Holy to the Lord." He alone has the right to offer those sacrifices. And he cleanses the sacrifices that the followers offer. Maybe the application of this whole lesson can be summed up in the words of a song. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Oh, Jesus, my Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Let's stand and sing the words of that song.